Please turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's pray. Father, nothing can wash away our sin but the blood of Jesus. And so this morning we worship you because of him. We worship you because he has removed the barrier of sin and we are clean. Father, I pray that our worship this morning would honor you, would please you, be a fragrant offering up to you. I pray that your son Jesus would also be honored. It's in his name we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, my mom asked me to help out with preparing dinner one time. And she gave me, I guess what she figured was a relatively simple assignment. I was to make the Jell-O. You know, just add water, right? How difficult can that be? Just add water. So I followed the instructions for the most part. And I boiled my water and I got it really good and boiling. Because I'm thinking, you know, if it says boil the water, get it really boiling. So I had to, you know, it's boiling like crazy, bubbles everywhere. And I had poured my Jell-O mix, the powder, into a bowl, and I grabbed that boiling water and I poured it in. And, you know, I haven't taken a chemistry class in years, so I have no idea what the actual reaction was that took place, but it was an explosion. And I poured the boiling water in and it just exploded. Jell-O mix just, it went absolutely everywhere. It went all up over the cabinets. It went actually inside the cabinets. I don't know how, but it went behind the doors of the cabinets. It went all over me, and worst of all, it went all over my parents' brand new cream-colored carpet. And it was strawberry Jell-O. It was red Jell-O. So, you know, I felt terrible. I guess, you know, that's one way to not be asked to help at dinner time. But I really did feel bad. And so I got out soap and water and rag, and I'm scrubbing like crazy, and I showed my mom the stain, and she gave me some carpet cleaner. I'm rubbing it with carpet cleaner, and then she tried to rub it with carpet cleaner, and my dad tried to rub. They called a carpet cleaner. The carpet cleaner came in and with, you know, special chemicals and tried to remove this big red stain. Nothing removed the stain. And so they did the next best thing. They bought a carpet and they threw it on top. And they covered it over. They just covered it over. And nobody knew it was there. Except for my parents. They knew it was there. Now, if you remember that story, you write that in the margin of your Bible. If you remember that story, you understand essentially the Old Testament sacrificial system. To atone for means to cover over, literally. It means to cover over, not to remove. The Old Testament sacrificial system covered over. The stain was still there. And the carpeting, in a sense, the covering, was simply a constant reminder of the inadequacy of the system to actually remove the stain. And what the author to the Hebrews is going to tell us and tell his audience is that old system, really all that it is a symbol, a visual reminder of the imperfection of the old. If you look back in chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, "Now when these things have been so prepared," and what he is discussing are the things that we talked about last week, the whole system, "when the tent has been set up, and the Holy of Holies has been consecrated, and the holy place has been consecrated, and the altar for the burnt offerings, and the laver, the bronze laver has been set up, and the candelabra, and the incense altar, and the bread of the presence, and the Ark of the Covenant, all these things have been arranged. When all of these things have been set up and so arranged, then," he says, "the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship." And we saw this last week, that into that first section, they go in morning and night, making the daily offerings. They go in when people have a special offering that they want to make before the Lord. There's continual presence there in that holy place. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. It is a visual reminder of the failure of the old system. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. And what he is talking about here is the Day of Atonement. And he's making a comparison between what happened on the Day of Atonement and the finished and full and complete work of Jesus Christ. So what I'd like for you to do is keep your place here in Hebrews 9 and turn back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 16 is actually a description of the Day of Atonement, but in order to understand the Day of Atonement, we've got to go back a few more chapters to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10 and verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent." Imagine this scene. You get up early in the morning and you are having breakfast with your family. The priests are off performing their duty. And in the middle of breakfast, all of a sudden you hear this whoosh, the sound of fire. And you throw back the flaps of your tent, as do 2 million other people, who all have their tents facing toward the tabernacle. And as you throw back the flaps of your tent, you look and you see this plume of smoke coming up from the tabernacle. And some of your neighbors run over to find out what happened, and word begins to filter back to all these folks. Well, what happened is Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they were burned to death. God destroyed them. Wow, why do you do that? Well, you know, they didn't use the right formula. They didn't mix the incense right. They brought in a different incense that God hadn't commanded. And God, in His holiness and His wrath, He burned them. That's a little bit troubling. For many reasons and on many levels. But for one reason it's troubling because how now will the people worship? If the priests are constantly messing up and being destroyed, how are the people going to come into the presence of God? How are they going to worship if the mediators, if the ones who stand and represent them are destroyed by God? And so what God does is He gives the people a special day. It's the Day of Atonement. And this is the day on which all of the sins that have accumulated over the previous year, all of those sins of the priest and of the people can be covered over, so that the people can continually come back into the presence of the Lord. The Day of Atonement is the highest and holiest day. It is one of seven festivals that are given in the annual cycle of worship for the people. In the spring, there are three festivals: Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. These all occur right together with one another, so they're celebrated as one festival. Passover, to give you a little perspective, occurs this year on April 12th. Followed by Unleavened Bread and then First Fruits. 7 weeks after Passover is Pentecost or Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And those are four of the festivals. Three clumped together, then one, and then three more occur in the fall. Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacle. Trumpets, which is also called in Hebrew Rosh Hashanah, is the Jewish New Year. It's a time of reflection, just like we do right around the New Year time. We think back about the previous year. We think about the upcoming year. The trumpets are a call to repentance. And after this period of self-examination, when, in a sense, guilt is at its highest, comes the Day of Atonement. It is the only festival that is a fast. It's a fast. There's no celebrating. It's a very solemn occasion. But it is followed, after the sins have been covered over, by tabernacles, which is a celebration. From the Jewish perspective, it's a celebration of what God did when He rescued Israel out of Egypt, and they set up these booths out in the wilderness representing God's redemption, His deliverance, and anticipating when they will dwell in safety and in permanence in the final kingdom, Messiah's kingdom. But the Day of Atonement is what we want to look at this morning. So I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. So what's happened between chapter 10 and chapter 16 is nothing has transpired in terms of the narrative. The narrative, the story, is actually picked up here now in chapter 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat." You recall from last week that the Holy of Holies represents heaven, represents the throne room of God. And God is pictured as seated above the cherubim. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant is like his throne. And once a year, the high priest had the privilege and had the duty to go in before the very presence of the Lord. Now, when he did so, he actually did it twice. And you may have noticed as we were reading through, there are 2 types of offerings that are offered. There's a sin offering, and then there's a burnt offering. The sin offering is for atonement, or to cover over the sin. The burnt offering is a dedication offering. It's a worship offering. It's an offering which is entirely burned up. The whole animal is burned up as an act of dedication. It's worship. And so what happens is, first there's atonement, or the covering over of sins, and then there is worship. And what Aaron does is, first he goes in and he makes atonement for himself and his family. Then, once his own sin has been covered over, then he comes back in and he makes atonement for the sins of the people. So first he offers the bull. He comes back, he offers one of the goats, and he brings it in. And what he does is he takes some of the blood, and he sprinkles some blood on the east side, and then he sprinkles some blood on the top, on the mercy seat. He goes back out, he gets the blood of the goat for the sins of the people, and he does the same thing, and he sprinkles blood there. And then he goes out into the courtyard, and he sprinkles blood on the tabernacle, the dwelling itself. He sprinkles blood on the altar. He atones for himself, for the people, and for the whole system. That's what he does. He's covering over all of these accumulated sins for an entire year. Now, inside of the ark, there are 3 items. It's a golden jar holding a portion of manna, Aaron's rod, and the 10 commandments. And the imagery is very graphic. Here's God sitting on his throne room. He wants to interact with his people face to face. He loves them. But first Aaron must come in and he must offer incense. Because God is so absolutely holy, there's got to be a barrier. There must be a cloud. And God, for his part, as he looks down upon his people and sees them, he sees 3 items. He sees a jar of manna, Aaron's rod, and the 10 commandments. Now, what do these represent? How did the people respond when God gave them manna? Did they respond well? "Oh, thank you, God, finally. This delicious bread. Bread from heaven. We don't need anything else." No, they rejected God's provision. They said, "What is this? It's bland. It's boring. Can we have meat?" Second, he sees Aaron's rod. How did they respond to Aaron's authority? They said, "We're all priests, not just Aaron. We reject his authority." So they rejected God's provision and they rejected God's authority. Third, 10 commandments. He looks down and he sees the 10 commandments. And what does that remind him of? Well, the moment that he gave them the commandments, they immediately turned around and they broke at least the first two, and they worshiped a golden calf. And now throughout the year, they have been breaking his commandments. So here is God wanting to interact with his people, but as he looks down, what does he see? He sees three reminders of the people's sin. And so he has to pour out his wrath upon them. And so he gave them the Day of Atonement, in which Aaron comes in and he sprinkles blood. And so now as God looks down and he sees the Ark of the Covenant, he's sitting on his throne of judgment, rather than seeing the reminders of the people's guilt, he sees blood. Hey, there is a barrier. A substitute has been offered, and now there's a barrier. So he doesn't have to look down upon his people in judgment, because the judgment has been poured out upon a substitute. And that's the imagery. It's wonderful, isn't it? The problem with the system is that the blood grows old. It's been sprinkled, but then it grows old. It dehydrates, it flakes off, and then every year Aaron has to come back in and he sprinkles more, and he sprinkles more, and he sprinkles more. And year after year he has to keep up the process, because the blood always grows old. It can only cover over, and it can only cover over for a period of time. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. It says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form or the substance of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In other words, he says, look, the best that the old system can do is be a reminder. It's just a symbol of its own imperfection. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Why not? Well, for one reason, we're people. And they're animals. It's not an appropriate sacrifice. Nor is it an adequate sacrifice. There's no moral value in the blood of bulls and goats. And it is a temporary sacrifice. It grows old. The blood cakes, it chips off, and it has to be offered over and over and over again. And so the people are, throughout the year, they're accumulating guilt. It's covered over for a time, but then they accumulate more guilt. And it's covered over for a time, but it is never actually cleansed. And so the author tells us they are not made perfect in conscience. And in a sense, they go to their graves still bearing the guilt of their sin. So have you ever thought about this before? For an Old Testament believer, where do they go? Where does an Old Testament believer go when he or she dies? Okay, before Jesus Christ, where did an Old Testament believer go? Well, an Old Testament believer went into Sheol. An Old Testament believer did not go into the presence of the Lord, went into Sheol. As a matter of fact, Old Testament non-believers went into Sheol. Sheol was a holding place until judgment. It was a holding place until judgment. The New Testament word for Sheol is Hades. In Christ's day, there was accepted teaching that there were actually two halves to Sheol. There was a half for believers. That was called paradise. The other half was just called Hades. So there was Hades and paradise, two halves of Sheol. And they were waiting until a time of judgment. As a matter of fact, non-believers, Old Testament era, even post-Christ, non-believers are still in Hades. They are not in hell. They're right in Hades right now, and they are waiting the judgment of God. They're waiting the great white throne judgment, when books will be pulled out, their lives will be evaluated, and they will be placed in hell. Because they rejected Jesus Christ. And that's horrible news. For the Old Testament believer, he may not have known about Jesus Christ, but he had faith. He had faith in God. Romans 4 tells us in the Old Testament they were justified or declared righteous by faith, just like we were. But they were waiting until the sacrifice of Christ. So when Christ came and he paid the penalty for their sins and he rose from the dead and he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he removed those folks from Sheol. And now they're in the presence of the Lord because the work of Christ is finished. And what he's saying is that old system, it was just a shadow. It was a temporary covering until the perfection of Christ would come. And so he makes a transition here. He says the old is a symbol of imperfection, but the new, it's substance. It's reality. It's not just a shadow. Look in chapter 9 and verse 11. But when Christ appeared, As a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the body, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, chapter 9, verses 11 through 14 is basically a summary of his whole argument. And what he says is, what Christ offered was through a better tabernacle. He went to a better place. His offering was actually in the very presence of God. It's better blood. Consequently, it's a much better result. And the result is that you have eternal redemption. Not a temporary covering, but a complete removal. A full and final payment that completely removes all sin. And so, technically, there is no atonement in the New Testament. Christ didn't atone for your sins merely. Christ removed them completely. Absolutely, completely, finally, and fully. How did that work? Well, what happens here in his argument is that basically he gives an analogy from the concept of a will. And I'm sure that all of you have a will, given the fact that you have vast amounts of wealth. You need to make sure that you are bequeathing it properly. And you write into your will who gets what. So-and-so is going to get this blessing. My children will get this, or my relatives will get this. And you may even have some relatives who would like their portion right now, but they can't have it because you're not dead. So they're waiting for your death so that they can get your goods. And that's what he's saying here. Okay, the blessing doesn't go out until there is a death. And so Jesus Christ died, and since he had better blessings, better gifts to give, a better covenant or a better will, he gives us a better result. And the better result is eternal redemption. Look in chapter 9 and verse 16 for the analogy. He says, for where a covenant, or I would write in the margin there, a will. For where a will is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a will is valid only when men are dead. For it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. And he goes on to say, you know, this is the same with the will or the covenant in the Old Testament. Therefore, even the first was not inaugurated without blood. That is, the blessings of the old covenant or the old will couldn't be given out apart from a death. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant or the will, the blessings which God commanded you. And in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There must be blood. Okay? First, there has to be a death so that the blessings can be released. But second, there has to be blood because God is holy. There must always be a payment for sin. And in a sense, even the most minor of sins requires the most major of payments. Even the most minor infraction, because God is absolutely holy, requires death. So, if you have even the smallest of sins, you must die. Because God is holy. And that's hard for us to really grasp. And we hear a story like Nadab and Abihu, and we go, you know, boy, that just doesn't resonate well with my concept of God. But that's who he is. God is absolutely holy and he demands a payment. The beautiful news is that he is willing to accept a substitute. You don't have to die on your own behalf. And that's what the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was all about. You can claim a substitute. So remember, one goat is offered as a sin offering. Its blood is payment. Blood is sprinkled. It's a covering. So God doesn't see their sin. He sees the blood. The second goat is pulled aside, and Aaron takes his hands and he lays his hands upon the head of the goat and he begins to confess. And he confesses all of the sins of the nation of Israel. And it may have taken a long time if it was a bad year. And he confesses and he confesses and he confesses. And then he takes that goat and he gives it to a representative who is a courier. And that man takes it out into the wilderness and sets it loose. And it runs away. And according to one tradition, they posted guards so that goat would not bring the sin back into the camp. The sin has been removed because it was placed upon a substitute. And with all sin offerings, one would lay his or her hands on that goat or on that sin offering and, in a sense, transfer the guilt to the substitute. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul says, He made him who knew no sin, that is, an unblemished, undefiled, perfect sacrifice. He made the one who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That is, we transferred our guilt onto His head. And so when He hung on the cross, He was bearing your guilt. Not His own. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we could be the righteousness of God. We substitute our guilt and it is placed upon Him. And then He gives us His righteousness. That's the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So what we live in now is a period in time when we enjoy the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn now to chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why? Well, they're not appropriate because we're people. They're not adequate. They don't provide a moral substitute. And their blood is temporary. It grows old. It washes away. Therefore, because this sacrifice is inappropriate, he says, therefore, when he, that is Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. What do you need? You need a body. A body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, these things which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come, I myself, not a substitute, but Jesus says, I myself have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. What he's saying is Jesus Christ is an appropriate sacrifice because he offers his body. Now, way back in Hebrews chapter 2, the author goes into this detailed explanation of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, we may have wondered, so, well, you know, why? What's the point? How does this affect us? Well, he was building. He was laying a foundation. It was absolutely necessary for Jesus Christ to be fully man to be an appropriate sacrifice for our sins. And so since he presented his body as a man, it is appropriate for men and women. Second, it is an acceptable sacrifice. Look in chapter 9 and verse 24. Chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We know God accepted his sacrifice because God welcomed him into his very presence. We know God accepted his sacrifice because God raised him from the dead. We know God accepted his sacrifice because he said, here, sit at my right hand. And so the sacrifice of Christ was acceptable. Third, it was an adequate sacrifice. Look in chapter 9 now in verse 25. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. What he's saying is, Jesus Christ paid for all sin. He conquered this principle of sin, this power of sin in your life, but he also made a payment for absolutely all sin. Even those pesky Old Testament sins that stayed around, you know, the stain under the carpet that had been covered over but not removed, he took care of all of those as well. Look in chapter 9 and verse 15. It says, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. In other words, those who sinned under the old covenant, even theirs were paid for. Those that are committing sin presently, theirs have been paid for. Those who will sin in the future, theirs have been paid for. He paid for the penalty of all men's sin for all time. Okay? So it's all sins and it's all people. Paul tells us in Christ there is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's not slave or free man, barbarian, Scythian, slave. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Gender is not relevant. Age is not relevant. Nationality, race is not relevant. Because in Jesus Christ, we are all leveled. Okay? The playing ground is completely leveled because before the cross of Christ, we all fall on our face and say, I have sinned. And there is nothing that I can do to remove my own sin. And that doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. His sacrifice was so absolutely perfect that it paid for all sins, for all people, for all time. Look at chapter 10 now. Beautiful passage here that sums up his argument. Chapter 10 and verse 11. He says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. How frustrating must that have been? You know, these priests worked day and night. They worked constantly. And for all of their labors, nothing really was accomplished. Verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. That is, he finished his work. Notice the comparison. Those old priests, they're standing, they're working constantly. Jesus made one offering, he went into the presence of God, and God said, it is finished. Have a seat. It's finished. There's no more work to be accomplished. There's nothing that you do to add to the work of Christ. Absolutely nothing. Verse 13, he is waiting now from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. He's waiting until everyone acknowledges that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. After that, he says, in their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. What that means is the moment that you believe Jesus Christ, you appropriate his blood for you. And when his blood is appropriated by that one simple act of faith, then the temple, that is your body, is cleansed. And now you can be a dwelling of God through the Holy Spirit. God can dwell in you because the blood of Christ has cleansed you. And now you have the possession of the eternal redemption. Not a temporary redemption, not temporary life, but eternal life. And you have it forever. And when Satan comes and he tempts you and he discourages you and maybe you fail, and in your heart you say, God, I don't know how you can stick with me. This is the blood of Christ. That's all you need. There's nothing that you can add to it, and there's nothing that you can take away from it. And I'd encourage you, maybe you're here this morning, and you have never said yet once to God, you've never said, God, thank you for the blood of Christ. Maybe you're trying to live a good life, and you're trying to cover over your own sins. Maybe you're even going back, and you're asking forgiveness from people, and you're trying to do good works. But you know, all that that does is it just covers over. It doesn't remove the penalty. It doesn't remove the stain. Because only the blood of Christ takes away the stain. And all that you have to do to have that removal is simply say, God, thank you for the blood of Christ. The ultimate cleanser of my sin. You just receive it as a free gift. The moment that you do that, you are cleansed. And you can know, in a sense, all of your sins from the standpoint of the cross are future. There's nothing you're going to do in the future that God's going to say, I'm not sure if Christ paid for that one. All sins, for all people, for all time, you are cleansed. Now, if we don't live lives practically where we obey in holiness, that disrupts our fellowship with God. But it never removes the fact that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins and we possess eternal redemption. You know, my parents finally solved the problem of the stain in the carpet. They built a new house. That may have been a bit extreme, and that may have been their only motivation, I'm not sure, but they built a new house, no more stain in the carpet. And I have not been invited to make Jell-O again, to put a new one there. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He just started over. He built a new house. You've been recreated according to the Spirit of holiness if you possess Jesus Christ. What I'd like for us to do this morning in response to that is simply to give God thanks. Tim's going to come forward and come up to the front, and he's going to lead us in worship. I'd like for you to just have a sense of freedom to worship God. You know, sing out and give thanks and praise. Where would we be without the blood of Christ? We would still be bearing our guilt. Sing out loud if you want to, or maybe you just want to silently go before the Lord and say, God, thank you for Christ. Thank you that He fully and finally made a payment for me, and I don't have to add a thing. Let me encourage you just to respond in gratitude for the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Nothing that we can do to add to that blood, and there's nothing that we can do to diminish it. It is full and final payment. It is adequate for all of our sins, and so we stand here as people who have been cleansed by you and now indwelt as temples of the Holy Spirit, and we are so grateful. Father, I pray that you would send us out this week with a renewed sense of the center and the foundation of our faith, which is the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that this morning. Jesus, we worship you. Thank you. Amen. Have a great week.